Good evening. What a great day it's been, hasn't it? Just the service this morning was so encouraging, and it was so blessed by it. And it's kind of becoming a habit, you know, as we come together and we really recognize what we do when we come together, as we praise our Lord and Savior, we hear His lovely word spoken and taught, as we pray together, as we suffer together, as we live this life together in a community of believers, it's always a rich thing to come together like that, and it's just a blessing. And so today is one more day that we get to meet together and praise Him, and it's a special time. I wanted to say we've got, you know, a lot of things coming up with in regards to preparation for the Awana program coming up, with Sunday school continuing and some new teachers in there, and as we look to some of our children's ministries that are ongoing with the nursery and children's church and so forth. We just completed VBS, and already looking forward to the begin plans for the next year in regards to that ministry. It's appropriate to kind of have this time now to talk about children's ministries, and what I wanted tonight to really do is just encourage those of you that are involved in children's ministries, but even beyond that, just to encourage our church as we have children's ministries here, and it's more than just ministry to children, ministry to families with children, and it really is something that all of us, whatever our role is in the body here, we're all involved in. As I look around the room, we're all involved with young people in our lives, and young parents and families, to different degrees, different roles, but we're all on that same page. And so I want it tonight to be just an encouragement in regards to the service and the ministries that God is giving to us, particularly as it relates to children, because children definitely have a significance in the kingdom of God. Children are not insignificant. They're not, well, what do we do with the kids so the parents can do real ministry? The disciples were set straight on that, weren't they, by Christ Himself. So I want to first start out with prayer, and then we'll spend just a short time in Matthew and end up in 2 Timothy. So let's pray. Father, we ask right now that this next several minutes together, as we look at Your Word, as look to talk about the importance and the significance of the ministry to children and their families. We pray for this time to be a time of encouragement, a time of challenge, a time of equipping, a time of once again examining our role in the life of this church here. And may it be a great time of encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's. When Jesus talks about the kingdom, he, as we look through, I mean, the class we've been doing in parables and other classes, it's. We see the world going one direction, thinking one direction, approaching things with that direction in mind, but when Jesus talks about the kingdom, it's many times a complete opposite view. It's the world says this, but I tell you the kingdom of God's like this. And I think when we talk about great things, what the world sees as big, Jesus says, no, it's small. Small is really big. And that sounds almost like something he would say. And look at Matthew 12, 33. Hit that one first. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good. This is the middle of the parable. But it says, talking about this tree, and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So when we think of a word, we think of something small. But yet, Jesus says every word, every small word is a big deal. So we see that principle of small is really big. In Matthew 13, 31. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that birds, the air, come and make nests in its branches. Again, the small seed is a tree. What some would say is small, smallest of all, yet is the tallest of all, to quote Dr. Seuss. Why I just quoted Dr. Seuss, I don't know, but I just. Matthew 13, 45. He says, again, the kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. A single pearl, but great value. Small is really big. Matthew 19, 20. That wasn't what I wanted. Matthew 19, 13, yes. The children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Again, the small children inherit the kingdom. Small is big. And this example here, of course, the little children, is what we're going to be talking about tonight. See, we face a big challenge in children's ministries, and really in all ministries. We take a person that's a reprobate sinner whose DNA is full of the effects of sin, fully permeating us. The idea of total depravity isn't just that I'm as bad as I could be. It's the idea that every bit of me, my thoughts, emotions, thought, every bit of my being, my DNA, everything that makes me me has been permeated with the depravity of sin. Immature in thinking. A child is immature in their thinking. Immature in controlling their emotions. Completely lacks the experience of life. And yet is still corrupt to the core. A child comes and is spiritually blind. Sometimes the world will say, oh, children, they're innocent. Well, they're innocent to the degree that they're naive, that they've been sheltered or protected from all the evils of the world. Many. Some aren't. Many children that come to us in ministry haven't been protected and have been exploited to some of the worst sins possible on their young lives. But they do come spiritually blind. And we're going to bring into the church here 150 reprobates. Spiritually blind, sinful, immature in their thinking. And we're going to meet together each week. And you'll have great influential opportunities to share the gospel with them. It's going to be huge. It really is. You think about it. We have an opportunity to meet with unsaved people on a weekly basis, to share the gospel with them, to explain the gospel to them, to live the gospel in front of them, to encourage their young understanding of the gospel, hopefully bringing them to the understanding of the knowledge of the gospel, which can lead to their salvation. So this year, when you think of children's ministry, I want you to think small. Not just small children, but I want you to think about the small things involved in the ministry. Because I think the difference it's going to make will be very big. Isn't that why we all are seeking greatness, bigness? The world is seeking great. That's why Facebook is taken off so much, is we can accumulate Facebook friends and Instagram followers, and we make video clips in hopes of maybe they might go viral and we'll become very famous. And we might even audition for a show that says, "So you think you have the voice to dance with the Biggest Loser?" For some of you that don't watch TV, there's like three never mind. So the world says, think big. Our sinful hearts say, big is better. Gee, if I could just be the pastor of the church, we'd really get things done around here. If I could be the speaker at a big conference, if I could write a book that millions of people would read, if I could go on TV and have a big TV show that I could explain everything, that would be great ministry. But I don't think that's what Jesus would say as he took that young child on his lap and said, "Let the children come. Let this child come. Let me bless it. Let me lay my hands on it and bless this child. This child is great in the kingdom of God." But see, Jesus did think small. You know, I know he thought small. He thought of you and me. He thought of us in the womb. Psalm 139 says he thought of us even before the womb. That his love and care for us, his thoughts about us, about you and me, were even before we were small. He thought of a woman by the well whose society had cast away. She was there in the middle of the day because nobody wanted to go draw water with her. And Jesus spoke to her. The disciples were even, "He's talking to a woman at the well. He's talking to her." But that was a big deal, wasn't it? An entire city was transformed because of that encounter. He thought of a paralytic man on the side of the road that other people just walked past and didn't even acknowledge. He thought about Zacchaeus up in a tree. He was little, right? He even thought of a man sitting under a tree that he called to be an apostle. See, Jesus' way is maybe to think small. What if the biggest things are really accomplished by doing something small? Like spending a few weeks this year with a group of little kids. Just three or four. Maybe even one or two. I know I've had some leaders that would come in and they'd, I don't really know if I need to be here tonight. I only have one kid in my group. You have one kid in your group. He gets your full attention. You have nobody distracting it. You get all, that's the best group. You only have one. What a blessing to have one to talk to instead of three or four crawling around. Yes, a small group leader, a Sunday school teacher, a game leader, a secretary that's keeping records. Something small that someone really great has asked me to do. You know, if someone really great asks you to do something, doesn't it make it really great? Let's say some of you, how many of you work at Chick-fil-A? I know quite a few of you do, right? There's some Chick-fil-A people in here, right? Okay, they don't want to admit it. Some of you work for Chick-fil-A or In-N-Out, and we have some In-N-Out workers here too. Well, if the owner of Chick-fil-A or In-N-Out or wherever you work, if the owner of this international company comes to you, I mean, this is the head guy. This is the guy. The owner walks in and comes to you and says, come here. I'd like you to do something for me. Would you go in the back and stack the cups that were just delivered? I think you'll do a really good job. Big deal. The owner of the company is asking me to stack the cups. And he thinks I'm going to do a really good job at this. And what if he says, I'm going to come back and stack some of the cups in the back with you. Would you join me and we'll do it together? I want to show you how is the best way to do it. Because I invented cup stacking. That's even a bigger deal, right? Children's ministry is a big deal. But it's done in small ways. Tying a shoe. Putting on a Band-Aid, wiping a tear, helping them spell Bible. Teaching them the fruit of the Spirit. Holding a beanbag on their head as they run around trying to keep it on. Letting them hit you with a dodgeball and acting surprised when you get hit. Praying for their hamster. Praying for their dog. Praying for their dad's job. Praying for their grandpa. Because grandma's real sick. Praying for their mom, who's just found out she has something called cancer. And maybe praying with them to trust in what Jesus did on the cross when he died for their sins to save them from hell. Yes, faithful in the small things can be a really, really big deal. Wes Stafford, he's the president emeritus of Compassion International. He wrote a book called Too Small to Ignore. why the least of these matters most. And it's a collection of stories. And actually, this is the book. Wrote another one. This is the one I want to tell you about. It says, "In the heart of a child, one moment can last forever." The title of the book is "Just a Minute." And in this book is a collection of encounters that he's collected over the years of people who have gone on to do great things as the result of a small moment, a small word, a seemingly insignificant encounter, but ordained by God to change the direction of a life. Each one of you, if we went around the room today, you have your story. Somebody that God brought into your life to impact you. Even as I'm saying that, many of you immediately have, oh, you could give me the name right now. Somebody that God brought into your life, you may not even remember their name, but you remembered maybe what they looked like, what they smelled like, what the room was like that you were in, or perhaps even the location, and it may have been on multiple occasions, it may have been somebody that was your first grade teacher or something like that, but you can recall a time, an instant, when something God used to really spark something in you. We call those divine appointments. I can remember a Sunday school teacher that shared with me the gospel and my desperate need for the gospel. I didn't want to go to hell, but I knew I deserved it, even at 5 or 6 years old. I thank God for the faithfulness of that Sunday school teacher. It was there every morning, and she probably really has no idea the impact in my life that day in Sunday school had. Could be a pastor that I met with on a regular basis. I was in high school has the ROP classes and that, and I thought, wow, I could come and work at the church as my ROP class. That's sweet. And he was, we had a mimeograph machine. You remember those things? Those were from the devil. So we used to always print the bulletins on and any documents for the church for business meetings or whatever. And those mimeograph things were, it was basically a barrel of ink. And then you'd have to scratch off the, type or scratch the master. And then whatever you scratched off, the ink came through it. And I was not good at that. But he was very patient with me. And I know I messed up some of his work. And I know later he thought, well, this would have been a whole lot easier to have just done it myself. Because I'd get ink all over everything. But some of our conversations helped direct me to, when it came time to graduate, to go to a Christian college. I had applied to Biola at a Christian college. I applied there. The end of my, that's where my pastor had gone. It was the only Christian college I knew about back in the 70s. And I applied there as a business major in October because that's when you apply to colleges. And I thought, I'll be a business major and it was going to be a corporate lawyer. Because I thought that's the only way to make money. And I wanted to do great things. And I went up in November at Thanksgiving. My parents let me drive up to a music teacher I'd had when I was in fifth grade. He taught me private lessons, and then when I got to high school, he was my band teacher for 1 year before he left and retired and moved up to Reading. And I drove up to Reading with a friend of mine over Thanksgiving to just, he had a music store up there, so we were band geeks, so why not go up and hang out in his music store? It was like, I thought he had the best job ever. He owned a music store. You could play any instrument you wanted. And he had a workshop in the back that was better than Santa's. I mean, it was like tools all over, and he had acid tanks you could dip. It was just smelled, and it was beautiful. And his name was Mr. Terry, God used this man in my life in a lot of ways, but particularly on that occasion, he told me, "Oh, Glenn, you should be a music teacher." He said, "I think you'd be really good at it." That was our conversation. It wasn't much more than that. But I came back, applied to the music department, got a music scholarship. Without the music scholarship, I wouldn't have been able to have gone to Biola. And I became a music teacher. Within a year, I was teaching at a school in Southern California, at a private school there. I've been teaching, beginning band kids ever since. And I'll start my 36th year at Gold Trail next week. From a little conversation one weekend in Reading, when he said, "I think you'd be really good at this. It's a good job. It's an honorable job. You should do it." See, we don't know what we say. Words are powerful. And that's why we need to be careful what we say and how we say it. See, Timothy had people in his life like that. I'm sure it taught him many small things. It resulted in big things. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:15. Second Timothy 3:15. Actually, we'll start in 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Just a small verse. But it was a biographical verse of Timothy's young life that had been impacted by what he had learned as a child. And the things he had learned from his mother and grandmother were things that led to his salvation and ultimately to him being where he was when Paul was writing to him in 2 Timothy. On a sermon on October 18th, 1885, Spurgeon said the following. Now wait, I have to let you know, I wasn't there that Sunday. Some of you were like, "He must have heard it, right?" But I have a copy of it here. So again, I wasn't there, but I had a copy of his sermon. 1885. Now, this will sound like it almost could have been 2018. Nowadays, Since the world has in it, alas, so few of Christian mothers and grandmothers, the church has thought it wise to supplement the instruction of home by teaching held under her fostering wing. Those children who have no such parents, the church takes under her maternal care. I regard this as a very blessed institution. I think Spurgeon would have loved Awana. He went on to say, let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that the Sunday school, or Awana, is intended to ease them of their personal duties. The first and most natural condition of things is for Christian parents to train up their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let holy grandmothers and gracious mothers with their husbands see to it that their own boys and girls are well taught in the book of the Lord. Where there are no such Christian parents, it is well and wisely done for godly people to intervene. It is a Christly work when others undertake the duty which the natural doers of it have left undone. The Lord Jesus looks with pleasure upon those who feed his lambs and nurse his babes. For it is not his will that any of these little ones should perish. Timothy had the great privilege of being taught by those whose natural duty it is. But where that great privilege cannot be enjoyed, let us all, as God shall help us, try to make up to the children the terrible loss which they endure. Come forward, earnest men and women, and sanctify yourselves for this joyful service. Mothers, dads, grandparents, brothers, sisters, uncles, and aunts. That's my part. I added that. Spurgeon also says, the opinion that children cannot receive the whole truth of the gospel is a great mistake, for their child condition is a help rather than a hindrance. Now, we live in a time when we have a rich heritage by many in this church, whose parents, we have multi-generational families attending the church, teaching and working and encouraging it. That what Spurgeon was saying here wasn't just that it's only the parents' responsibility, it's the community of believers' responsibility to come alongside, and we're all encouraging one another, but there are many that don't have that heritage. There, many of the children that come do not have Christian parents. Many of the children that come here each week have single parents that are just struggling to make it from work to home to get them dressed and fed and back to school, and they need help. Many of our children are being raised by grandparents. They need our help. Many children come with special needs, and the parents are exhausted from those needs, and they need help. They need encouragement. So those few minutes you spend, those moments you spend with them on a Thursday night or a Sunday morning are significant in all of their lives. If for nothing else, to reinforce what their parents are teaching them, but in many cases, their parents aren't teaching them. Or they don't know what to teach them themselves. And so they bring them to us and say, help. And the great thing about the materials we use is the children take them home. I didn't really realize the impact that we were having, because sometimes it seems like, well, they're just all Christian kids, they're all Christian families, it's not really that significant of work. Last year, a young lady wrote her a note of, it was, I think, Thankful Night. She wrote out a card thanking us for teaching her. It's a very sweet note, and she was saying how she wants to be an Awana leader someday. And I mentioned that to her mom. That was a great encouragement. That note was very encouraging to me. And her mother began to tell me, well, you know that we all came to Christ because of the Awana program here. I said, no, I didn't know that. She goes, yeah, it was just recently, just in the last year or two. And she shared with me that it was her little Sparky daughter, the Sparky Club. So that's what, 5, 6, 7 years old. Her little spark came home with the Bible verses of the gospel. And she was helping her. And God began to open her eyes as she helped her little girl with those verses. She began to understand what the gospel was. It had never been explained to her the way that it was in the Sparks material. And the mom trusted in Christ. The little girl trusted in Christ. Her sisters trusted in Christ. And the father eventually trusted in Christ because of those verses going home in that Sparks book. Praise God. Praise God that they didn't know what. They knew that taking their kid to church would be a good thing. They thought maybe they were Christians. They were actually trying to earn their way. They were caught up in works salvation. And they thought bringing their children to church was a good work, a good thing. And it was a very good thing because it led to their salvation. It didn't save them, but it led to their salvation. See, here's how I like to think of working with the children. Oh, those lights are bright, Phil. Here's how, when people ask me, and I'll tell them, I've been working with junior high, you know, over the years, and that people always go, oh, boy, you're like, it must have some special gifting, or, oh, wow, junior high, whoa, you know, and I'm like, and I tell them, you know, I'd rather work with wet cement than hard, old, set cement. It's much easier to work with. You work with cement that's already set, and you got to get a jackhammer. That's adult ministry. Right? Adult ministry is jackhammer. You gotta make some cracks and get it dug out, and it's hard work to break through that hard shell that they've developed over their maturing. A child comes, and you can help set the forms. The gospel sets the forms for them and says, this is truth. This is what's right. This is what God's word says. And you set the forms, and by the time they get to junior high, the cement is beginning to take shape and make form. You heard the testimonies, the last two baptisms. Many of the people that had come to accept Christ or realized they wanted to be baptized and follow the Lord mentioned junior high years, wet cement years, critical years, which is why we need strong children's ministries and youth ministries, because once that cement sets up, it's a jackhammer ministry, much more hard work and much less results. And some of you are like, but Glenn, I can't come out at night. Either because of vision problems, age, maybe even work. I can't get here. I have to work evenings. There's a need for prayer ministry. One of the reasons I think our VBS program has been successful over the last many years is we've had a prayer team that has faithfully prayed, not just during VBS, but before and during and after. And I know many people pray weekly for our children's ministry. They pray for our children, pray for the workers, pray for the word to be presented clearly, pray for the hearts to be receiving that word, to be tender, to be unhindered, to receive the truth. Scriptural knowledge is wisdom when it influences the heart, Spurgeon says. Think about that for a minute. Scriptural knowledge doesn't save you, but scriptural knowledge can become wisdom that leads to salvation when it influences the heart. And that's what makes us wise unto salvation. That's what Paul said happened to Timothy. These things you were taught in your youth, and this knowledge made you wise unto salvation. It led to your salvation. To build up the church of Jesus Christ is to teach and work to help the children know the truth of God's word, to know and understand it. A man or a woman that's been taught scriptures from a young age is anchored by divine influences of that scripture. When we've been taught the word of God from a young age, those are those forms that are being set. That's that anchor that it gives our life. And that will influence everything else. Some people talk about it like it's our worldview. It influences our worldview. If our worldview is based on the scriptures, even if we're not saved yet, it will still influence our life, preparing the way for salvation. The person that knows God's word from a young age has God's influence in his life. To know right from wrong, to understand the depravity of man's condition, to know that only from God our help can come, and to know that placing our trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross is how we can be saved. Yes, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit, but God's plan is to enable people to respond to the truth of the gospel as explained in the scriptures. This isn't a contradiction. It reveals God's plan of how men can be saved. There's no downside to children learning scriptures. None. And it may lead them to the cross and to their salvation. Just like it did that Sparky that took the Word of God home and whose parents began to help them understand it and became an understanding themselves. What's the downside? Some people say, well, we just create hypocrites. We just raise up Pharisees who think that they know the Word of God and that they're saved. That's why we explain it to them. That's why we help them understand it. That's why we live it alongside of them. So they understand. This isn't earning your salvation. You got a plaque at the Bible competition. Yay. But it didn't earn your salvation. Didn't earn bonus points in heaven. It's just a fun way to memorize the word and see if you can push a button and say the verse faster than somebody else. It's a game. But what that verse says is not a game. That verse is making you wise to salvation. So be part of this. Commit to it. As a leader, as a prayer warrior, but be part of our outreach to families with children. This morning the testimonies were amazing. And how all of them centered on learning what God's word said from a youth. And in God's timing, responding to his word. His marvelous plan of their salvation. I want to end with this in 2 Timothy 3:14. I want to read this one more time and then go over to chapter 4. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now go over to chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now listen to this. And think of it in the context of a child. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Our time is limited with our children. For Christian parents, for those of us working with parents, children from other situations, we only have a few hours this year with them. We only have a few moments. And those small moments can impact their life for eternity. Don't ever think that working in a children's ministry with 1, 2, 3, 4 kids is not an important ministry. I can remember we were in Papua New Guinea talking to a young couple who had just dedicated their lives, and it was going to take them probably the rest of their ministry. And they had some young children there. They were little bitty kids. And the parents were getting ready to go out as a team with some other young couples to go to a people group to translate the Bible into their language. And it was going to take them probably the rest of their lives to do this. And the people group that God had selected for them, that God called them to, there was only 200 people in the entire language group. The most people that were going to ever read that were 200 people. The maximum, it wasn't going to be thousands of people coming to know the Lord. It wasn't going to be a big printing project because there were only 200 people that spoke that language. And he told me when they first found out that was the group they were going to go to, he said we were discouraged and downhearted. God, why would you call us to such a small people group? Why couldn't we go to one of the ones where there were thousands of people in that language group? And he said it was clear as if God spoke audibly to him, who are you to decide who needs the gospel? I've chosen you to go to a small group for a great work because I've called you for it. Wow. Wow, what? What a tremendous testimony of God's calling. So I just want to, let's do this thing while they're listening. And if playing a game, doing some goofy hat, running around throwing a chicken across the room, not a real one, but if that helps them listen a little longer, a little better, so be it. Because the time is coming where they won't listen. So think small this year. A small child, a small amount of time, small amount of teaching, but big things in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask you to forgive me of my own sin that says when I'm too weary to come, it's not that important to be there. What difference will it make? Father, you've called many of us to a ministry that is dear to your heart, to share the gospel with those that you love dearly and desire to know and come into the kingdom. And you've given us, Father, the grand opportunity to share with them what you've done in our life. And you've written such a beautiful love letter. We get to share that with them and help them to learn it and memorize it and set those forms into their life for their future. And ultimately, Lord willing, for their salvation. Father, we ask that when we are too tired to come, you would give us the strength. When we're too discouraged to come, you would encourage us. Bless our ministry here this year with the children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.